nyabaga chute elegeti ni yafaya vuga ngosugu lwesita skozi ngo nyabaga chute elegeti ni yafaya vuga ngosugu lwesita uchesu vugile uyapila.
Welcome to the Training in Economic Discipleship based around 10 Biblical Principles of Kingdom Economics. This will be delivered with 30 podcasts or MP3s, beginning with a one-day or two-day consultation and finishing with a reporting back one day where you bring back your stories based on your evaluation. This podcast is about simplicity, principle number 6 in our series of 10 principles of economic. It covers the themes of simplicity, renunciation, sacrifice. If our desire is to follow Christ, to walk in his footsteps, it means we need to imitate his character and his attitudes. And that leads us to an understanding of principles of self-denial, sacrifice, and service in the context of the world's slums as the great cities. It's a lifestyle among the poor and also a lifestyle for those of us who are middle class or from a richer environment, a lifestyle of identification with the poor. So let me start with that first phrase of identification. And we find this from Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. And so for those who are coming from a middle class lifestyle, then they're engaging across a barrier to be identified with the poor, to live as nearly as possible to their standard of living while maintaining health. Nobody wants you to be among them and be unhealthy, while recognizing emotional, physical, cultural, family limitations, the need for education for your children. And always, as we do this, we intend to master the language and the culture of people among whom we minister, because that's a critical part of identification. If we were born among the poor in the slums, then these things come naturally. And even if we move up economically, we find that it's not difficult to sustain that identification, which is an essential part of our Christianity. Now, the second part here, though, is non-destitute poverty. And here there's a certain set of choices that we face. For Jesus not only chose poverty in birth, when he came from heaven to the manger, and in life when he chose to be a poor wandering scribe, and in death where he chose to be on a cross between two thieves, he also calls his servants to such a lifestyle. For where he is, there his servant will be also. That's John 12. And that passage in verses 24 to 26 about the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. And so while we recognize our basic needs for food and clothing, and that's what he says in Matthew 6, verse 25 to 33, that he will provide our food and clothing, our basic necessities. And that might include toys for our children and the tools of trade. While we recognize these basic needs, and we recognize that it's quite right for us to own our own home. Jesus' disciples had homes. They left them, but they kept them. They left them their wives. Peter's wife was there in her home. He went there when his mother-in-law needed healing. But we may choose to lay aside those in order to choose a mobile apostolic life with nowhere to lay our heads, just as Jesus did in Luke 9:58. He tells his disciples they can make that choice. In putting our treasure in heaven, we covet the unsearchable riches of Christ. So in this mode of choosing non-destitute poverty for the sake of the gospel, we desire to possess nothing that cannot be shared with those around us. And regarding the things that we do have, we hold on to it not for our own sake, but rather as something that's lent to us for a season. And we keep seeking to exclude the cares of the world, the delight in riches, the desire for other things. That's Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. For those things destroy our spirituality. Now, there's a possibility, and this happened in the Catholic orders, where individuals live simply, but the order itself began to amass a lot of wealth. And so we want to avoid the abundance of communal properties or wealth. Buildings, administration, ministry should be developed in the simplest manner, consistent with good health and with efficient, well-pleasing work. And I think this is a pattern many of you have lived as you've sacrificed for the gospel in the slums. Now, it's one thing to have an external poverty, and sometimes it's not just a choice, it's forced on us by our lack of capacity to earn, and in the ministry, perhaps a lack of skill, or when you're pioneering a ministry, then there's a phase where perhaps we could call it a hungry phase, a hunger phase, where we may not have resources because there are few who've come to the Lord. So the third thing has to do with our inner attitudes, our inner simplicity. And so I mentioned first there is the choice for identification, then there's the choice for the non-destitute poverty, there's a choice for renunciation, and there's an inner outworking of that renunciation of possessions, which leads to an openness and a gentleness and a serenity that marked Jesus. So in renouncing possessions, we're seeking to simplify our external lives in order to simplify more clearly our inner lives and focus on knowing the Lord. Every possession binds us. Every possession prevents us from our time with the Lord. If I have a cell phone, I'm going to be on the cell phone. I'm not going to be in prayer. If I'm buying furniture for my house, then I'm going to spend time buying furniture for my house and not have time for prayer. Every possession, good or bad, and many are good and helpful, but they take time. So along with outward poverty, we desire an inner humility. Along with servant works, we seek the spirit of a true servant. In caring little for this world, where we are strangers and pilgrims, we set our hearts on a spiritual home where our treasure is being saved up, and on that glory which we shall share with our Lord, provided we suffer with him. So we encourage middle-class Christians to such simplicity of lifestyle. So for those of you who are middle class, it may mean earning less, so you have more time for the kingdom. For others, it means to earn much, but to consume little, so you have more wealth to use for others in the kingdom. There's an infinite variation as to how we make these kind of choices, and we need to help each other, encourage each other, and refuse to judge each other in these areas. Now you say, is there no place for the rich then? Yes, Jesus hung out with many rich men. Some he called to sell their possessions and give to the poor. And there was a rich young ruler whom he loved because he was a very godly man. And he said simply to him, well, you lack one thing, just sell your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me. And the rich ruler went away sorrowful because he loved his possessions. We have the story of Job and Abraham, who were rich men with a deep commitment to the poor and the needy. Both were patriarchs, men of great social standing and influence. Abraham was a man, however, committed to a simplicity of lifestyle. Though he had great wealth, he employed it wisely to support his hundreds of dependents, which is a good model for factory owners. Abraham had at least 300 servants. And he knew how to build cities, but he chose to live simply in a tent. Hebrews tells us, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked forward to the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And such men can be much used by the Lord. Abraham established a pattern that is consistent throughout the scriptures. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10, verse 22. Yet those who do have wealth are not to live luxuriously, but simply. So Paul, speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, and verses 6 to 8, and then 10 and 18, he says that Timothy is to tell the rich to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, because the love of money is the root of all evils. So here you don't find Paul telling Timothy to tell the rich to sell everything, but rather to be generous with what they have. Indeed, in the scriptures, greed or covetousness, the desire after money, which can be among the poor or the rich, this is a great sin. Excessive luxury is also a great sin, and these are as bad as immorality or adultery, according to Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 5. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Well, not even to have lunch with a brother who is greedy." So if we're to live out a gospel of justice and grace, we must see that living a life of luxury is collaborating with injustice. So a reason for living simply is simply justice. How can we have great luxury when our brothers are struggling with little? Piety and luxury cannot coexist. It's a denial of justice. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's 1 John 3 and verse 17. Now, for those of us who come from cultures that have grown wealthy through reasonably just processes, as we have in New Zealand, my country, where the grass grows, the sheep eats the grass, and we grow rich. The cattle eat the grass. They make milk. We sell the milk around the world. We grow rich. So God has blessed us with a good land. We've become wealthy. Then how do we live when our brothers are serving among the poor? It's a constant daily question. And that's where these principles of simplicity and renunciation, sacrifice, come into those daily decisions. And I would say these decisions cannot be made except we live in community with other brothers and sisters who share the same values, and on a monthly basis we're meeting with a group who are testing out these values. And so we should not have excessively more than others, and that would definitely apply within our own community. And then in a richer community, if we can drop our lifestyle, perhaps 10% below the norm, this would lift up the lifestyle of perhaps 10 people in poorer countries. So that's one aspect of being a wealthy person and yet working with the poor, this generosity and then this choice for simplicity. And the third is the use of capital. There's a need for some men to have capital because it's critical to get businesses launched. But we must use it to the benefit of workers, as Abraham used it to benefit his people. Job had great capital and he used it for the benefit of his people. But he says, I delivered the poor who cried and the fatherless who had none to help him. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the poor. And I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. So here's a rich man who's using his wealth to care for many types of poor. This is justice. And I think the poor among whom we live and work, they know what justice is and they know when a rich man is living justly. And every one of us, we know that riches are a gift from God and it's a blessing. Provided that the wealth is obtained without oppression and exploitation and injustice. It's come through fair profit. Justice is not to live in equal destitution with the destitute. The destitute do not want the rich person to become destitute. They want rather for there to be some level of justice, for us to live humbly, simply without excess, and to share whatever we have with those around us. And so the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, it's not to give us our luxuries, but to give us what our need. So we're not to live a life of destitution when we choose to live a life of simplicity. The destitute poor have no respect for that. They're trying to move upwards, at least to a level of sufficiency for their own needs, and they get confused when they see Christian workers that are not living at a basic level. Paul describes it again in 1 Timothy 6:6-8. There's great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. There's that phrase again, food and clothing, our basic needs. It may include education, it may include toys for the children, it might be a picture on the wall. It does include enough to own our own house. So there is this place for renunciation, there is this place for liberality for the rich, there is this place for the rich to use capital in order to build business among the poor or to help poor people to gain wealth. But there are other men, such as Francis of Assisi, who for the salvation of their own souls will decide that they will go and sell what they possess and give to the poor so that they might have treasure in heaven. There's a phrase in Jakarta among a businessman's movement there that as people get converted, they have to repent of their sins and repent of their wealth. Because in Jakarta, it's difficult to become wealthy except through oppression, bribery. This is very different teaching to the prosperity gospel, which teaches that if you are saved, then you will get rich. And if you're a successful pastor, then you'll be rich. No, the Bible teaches that those who are successful in their ministry are often those who are suffering and sacrificing. This is the model that Jesus gave us. This is the model of the Apostle Paul. This is the model of the apostles after the Holy Spirit came. This is the model of the apostles down throughout history. This is the teaching of Jesus about the godly poor. This is different to prosperity theology. But again, I would warn you that commitment to simplicity and sacrifice without identification with the poor at a heart level, this is a waste of time. You make all the sacrifice, but your heart is not there in relationship. And so for some of us who are middle class, it means we have to go among the poor, learn to live in their lifestyle, live their way, we'll never be exactly as poor because we have access to resources. People don't expect us to be, but they deeply appreciate the identification and the voluntary choice of poverty. Nevertheless, there are others who cannot make that choice. Mary and Martha and Lazarus had a big home to which the disciples would go. They used their home for the poor. We have a large home right now. We use it every week, every couple of weeks. We have many Brazilians over. Always we've had larger homes where we could start churches. So there's got to be enough room for 50 people. Kind of squeezed at times, but people to come and go. There's got to be room for hospitality, and that's part of our engagement, isn't it, among the poor? Let me take you one step further into this and speak of the carpenter and the just one who became the carpenter, who was born as a little babe in a dairy shed. He grew up as a refugee child. His parents were so poor they could not afford a sheep at his dedication, so they had to offer two turtle doves. Tradition tells us that as a teenager he worked to support his mother, a widowed mother, and his family. He chose to be a rabbi, who were men renowned for their poverty, wandering teachers of the law, rather than a rich high priest. He could have been a high priest. He had no place to lay his head. He had calloused hands. He wore wooden sandals. He died a poor man's death. He was Jesus, the just one. Nobody could fault him for economic injustice in his standard of living. Justice demanded equality between the sent one and the people, just as it demanded identification or solidarity with the poor. He lived at the level of the people, identifying himself with them in voluntary simplicity. The poor people loved him. And when he recruited some of his disciples who were middle class or wealthy, he demanded renunciation of possessions. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. Now, people ask, what does that mean? And we have to recognize he was stating a hyperbole here. Putting it in the extreme, there is a basic heart commitment to cut ourselves off from our possessions. The reality will be this will be a little bit different for each person, how we go about to do this. But the word is forsake or renounce. It's an action word. It's not just an attitude. There's some action here. He says you can't serve God and money. Not maybe you can, but you cannot. There's no choice. So what does he mean by renouncing all? He did grow up in a good home. He did possess carpenter's tools. He probably played with toys as a child. The disciples had a common purse. They had some money. They wore clothes. He had a beautiful cloak that the women made for him. He had breakfast each morning. He was not a beggar. He was not unemployed. He provided for his 12 followers through his ministry and the ministry of the women who followed him in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. They always had enough. He told them in Matthew 6 that the Father would provide their food and clothing. And in most situations today, those basic needs involves buying a house. Just as the Levites, who were to have no possession in Israel, yet they were to have their own home. So it's a call to forsake, that's an action, but then there's also a call that follows that action of simplicity. It's not involuntary poverty, it's not destitute poverty, but it's also not wealth. So the attitudes are very important, and these we find as we look at Jesus. And one way to do this is to sit down with our families and go through each of our possessions and ask about the use of our money so we can get rid of all excess. But beware. Jesus was not an ascetic. An ascetic, like John the Baptist, is someone who ate honey, and he just had cloths for his clothing, skins for his clothing. He wasn't like this. He came enjoying life, eating, drinking, enjoying life. In Job 2, he came feasting and drinking. And so we're to enjoy life, and Jesus often did that when he was visiting the rich. But as we're enjoying it, then we're to invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind to the feasts, because they can't repay us. We're to enjoy life with and for the poor. Now, just to summarize for the middle class, here's a saying that has become very popular: earn much, consume little, hoard nothing, give generously, and celebrate life.